I'd like you to turn with me, please, this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, it's the 23rd chapter, and we're going to take up a reading from verse number 13, Matthew 23, verse number 13, reading down to the end of the chapter. If you have a copy of the Word of God with you, will you open your Bible and let us read together the precious Word of the living God of heaven. Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse number 13. These are solemn words, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. He's speaking to the religious establishment of his day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the doctors of the law. And he says in verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift, or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint of anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, not to have left the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Just ending this very solemn reading of God's precious word at verse 39, and we know that God, as he sees fit, will add his own blessing onto this reading of his truth. Now, will you take your Bible again, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew again, chapter 23. And you'll find our text for this morning in verse number 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Over recent weeks, we've been considering some of the birds that are found in the Bible, and we've been looking at many of them, and today we're considering the hen, and we're meditating upon verse number 37 of Matthew chapter 23. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Just see the Reverend George White in the meeting as well, and his wife. I'm sorry I didn't notice you earlier on, just notice you there now. May God bless you as well as you fellowship with us today. But let us seek the Lord, praying for God's help and praying for God's speaking voice. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before the eternal throne in the Saviour's name, so mindful, O God, of our great need for thee and of thy help, thanking thee, O God, for a Saviour who is long-suffering, compassionate, slow to anger, full of grace, full of truth, plenteous in mercy. And, O God, we pray that this morning the Lord Jesus Christ himself will stand, as it were, in our midst, that he might, O God, be pleased, Father, to draw precious souls unto himself. Lord, we need thee, and we pray that thou wilt glorify thy Son. Help this preacher and help every hearer this morning. Lord, we confess our weakness, we confess our need, and I ask, O God, therefore, for the cleansing afresh of the precious blood, for the infilling and anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, let my name be forgotten, but glorify and exalt the man of Calvary, and meet every heart and life and home at the point of need. We ask these things with a single eye to thy glory, giving thanks in the name of thy Son, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. As we've said already today, we're coming to consider in our series on Bible ornithology, the humble hen. Or the chicken, as it's often referred to, the domesticated hen. The red jungle fowl from Southeast Asia is the bird that the hen that we know and love today has descended from. Whenever we think of the chicken, the hen is the female and the cockerel is the male. It is said that there are more chickens in the world today than any other species of bird. Hens are kept and bred primarily as a food source, both for meat and for eggs. I read somewhere that there are more than 50 billion hens and chickens bred annually for food. It is said that in the United Kingdom alone, over 29 million eggs are consumed by the British public every single day. Chickens are farmed for meat, and they are raised up to the age of just 6 weeks, and then they are slaughtered for meat. In other words, you might say that chickens are raised to be slaughtered. And as I thought about that, it reminded me of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He left the splendor of heaven, and he came into this world, yes, to live, but primarily to offer up that sinless, spotless life as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. The Bible is very clear about this in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse number 7, having told us that the Messiah would grow up as a tender plant, and he would live amongst men and be despised and rejected of men. The scripture says he was brought before the shearers. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And here in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 37, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the humble hen. And in so doing, he gives a very vivid picture of his own self, of his love, his mercy, and his compassion to a rebellious city of Jerusalem. The language that the Lord uses from verse number 13 down to verse number 36 are amongst some of the most solemn words that are found in all Scripture. And yet, having addressed the scribes and the Pharisees and the doctors of the law in such concise and solemn terms, he again, in the closing verses of the chapter, displays his love and his compassion with this tremendous text of Scripture. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophet. How often would I have gathered thee, as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. And as we consider this verse of Scripture this morning that reminds us of the Lord's love and compassion, and as he speaks about the hen here, there's just a few simple things that I want to leave with you as we consider this text of Scripture. The first thing is very simply this: the wickedness of Jerusalem. The wickedness of Jerusalem. Look at the first part of our text this morning. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And here we have the burden of the Lord. He addresses the city with this word, O. And I believe that reminds us of his burden for this city, his love for this city, his desire that that city might come to know him in a real manner. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. There we have the wickedness of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, out of all the cities on the face of God's earth, was the most privileged of all cities. The psalmist says that the city was a city of the great king. The city of the great king. Beautiful for situation are the sides of the north. The city of the great king. The dwelling place of God himself. The city of Jerusalem had been established by God. Had been protected by God. Had been dwelt in by God. The Shekinah glory on occasion had filled that city. It was the dwelling place of the glory of God. And now the Savior, the Messiah, has come to that city and was, largely speaking, rejected by the inhabitants of the city. They rejected the Savior as their Messiah, as their King, and as their Lord. And the city of Jerusalem, as the Lord addresses them here, generally speaking, had cut their own throat spiritually. And they had done that for many, many generations. The Lord reminds them of their history. In verse number 34, he said, I send unto you the prophets, wise men, and scribes. And he says, some of them ye shall kill and crucify. So the Lord hasn't given up on the city just yet. He's going to continue for the generation to come to send wise men and prophets and apostles and preachers. But he warns them. He says, you know what you're going to do? You're going to scourge them. You're going to kill some of them. Others you will crucify. And you're going to drive them out of your city. Because as a city today, he says, you're no different from the Jerusalem that slew the prophets, men like Abel, men like Zacharias, the son of Barachias, who was slain between the temple and the altar. What a wicked city Jerusalem had turned out to be. God sent men to warn her, and God sent men to win her. But they stoned them. They drove faithful men of God out of the city and would not listen to what they were saying. The Lord summarized their character in the parable at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, about a certain householder that planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged it, and built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and then went into a far country. And that parable speaks about the nation of Israel, and primarily the city of Jerusalem, that was planted, established, dug, and dunged by God himself. And then whenever he let it out to a husbandman, he went into a far country. And the husbandman took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And then at last the vine dresser says, well, at least they will reverence my son. But they did exactly the same to him. And we see that whenever the Savior went to the city of Jerusalem, with all of its religion, with all of its orthodoxy, with all of its ceremony, with its synagogues and with its temple and with its sacrifice, and with all of the religious paraphernalia, behind it all, there was a spirit of wickedness and rebellion. And whenever I thought about this city of Jerusalem that God had sent prophets and preachers and apostles to, it reminded me of this land in which we live ourselves. God has raised up preachers. God has raised up evangelists. God has planted and established evangelical, orthodox, Bible-preaching churches for generations. And yet, whenever we consider our land this morning, it is indicative of the land of Israel that Amos spoke about in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Whenever there would be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but a famine in the very ears of the people of the land. It's not that the word of God is gone, it's still there, but the problem is people don't want to hear the word of God anymore. And whenever God sends faithful men and raises up faithful individuals to preach the gospel and declare the gospel, the people, generally speaking, even the religious people, have very little interest in hearing what the Bible has to say. And let's bring that down to a personal level right now. You're maybe sitting in this service this morning, and you're not a Christian, and you're not walking with God. And over your lifetime, God has sent faithful men and women of God to your very doorstep. You've maybe been brought up under the sound of God's word in your home. And your father and mother had a family altar and they prayed for you and they read the scriptures with you. And you had faithful Sunday school teachers and children's workers who taught you the word of God. You maybe had a faithful preacher who exhorted you to come to Christ. And you wouldn't have thought of a moment for stoning them or killing them, but you did everything in your heart and mind to drive out the voice of the preacher. And folks, today there's a generation that has stopped coming to church because they know exactly what they will hear and they don't want to hear it. And the cardinal sin of Jerusalem was the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My friend, today you say, well, I'm not like the city of Jerusalem. I'm not as wicked and depraved as them. I never sent the Lord to a cross. I never cried out for to crucify him. I'm decent, I'm religious, I'm respectable. But in the same sense, you're saying what these people said, we will not have this man to rule over us. I will not recognize the lordship and the authority and the sovereignty and the kingship of Jesus Christ in my life. Oh, I'm happy to come to church, I'm happy to listen, but I'm not going to become a Christian. I'm not going to seek the Lord. The wickedness of Jerusalem. Notice, secondly, the willingness of Jesus. He goes on to say, having exposed their wickedness, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. How often would I have gathered you together, as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. He exposes their wickedness, but he all the while reminds them of his willingness. How often would I have gathered you together? It wasn't that there was a lack of willingness in the part of Christ to have mercy upon this city. It was the same whenever the Lord went to his hometown of Nazareth. During the beginning of his ministry, he went to the city of Nazareth, and he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because he wasn't willing? No, he was willing. He went there because he was willing. But the problem there was the unbelief of the people of Nazareth. And here the Lord stands round about the city of Jerusalem, as he has done on occasion before, and he tells them, listen, your problem is not that I am unwilling. Your problem is that you are not willing. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings? Now, no sinner can ever stand on the day of judgment, or for that matter, no sinner can ever stand in time and say the reason they're not saved is because God was not willing. I'll tell you today, the Bible tells me that God is willing. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, again addressing the children of Israel, the inhabitants of Israel. God in heaven sent his prophet to speak unto that city and unto that nation and exhort them to turn, that means to repent of their sin. And God says, turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. And he says to them again, turn ye, for why will ye die? In the book of Proverbs, God says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock whenever your fear cometh, because you would have none of my counsel, and you would have none of my reproach. He says, I called and you refused. You wouldn't answer. You would not come. He said in John chapter 5 and verse 40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Isaiah 1 verse 18, God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In that text of Scripture, I see God's willingness. God saying to a nation that has rejected him, come now, let us reason together. Let us talk about this. Let's discuss this. Let's get this thing sorted out. Let's reason together. Let's thresh this thing out. We read in the book of Romans, chapter 10, 21. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see here the Lord's willingness. We see Christ's compassion. Luke 19 and verse 41. The Bible says that the Lord beheld the city of Jerusalem. What did he do? He wept over that city. Far away from witnesses, whenever nobody could see his countenance, and it was just Christ under the canopy of heaven in subjection to his Father, beholding a city, what did he do? He wept. And here he gives this simile, as a hen gathereth her chicks. You know, chickens, as birds, are often misrepresented. They get a bad press. If you call somebody a chicken, you mean to tell them that you've got no guts, you're weak, you're not brave, you've got no integrity, you can't stand up and face trial and difficulty, you're a chicken. Well, I believe that the chicken is one of the bravest animals in the face of God's earth. It is said that the hen is an extremely affectionate and caring mother, and she fiercely guards her chicks, and she'll brood over them come what may. how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. You know, many times in the book of Psalms we read about abiding under the shadow of God's wings. It speaks of protection. It speaks of being close to the Lord's breast. It speaks of being overshadowed by His love. It speaks of the Lord gathering us in. It speaks of the Lord watching over His young. Do you remember whenever Ruth, the Moabitess, was coming out of Moab into Israel, it was said to her that you have come to trust in the God of Israel. And it is said of her, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Whenever the Savior was on the cross, He took the sins of His people upon Himself. You know, old Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a preacher of a bygone generation, tells the story of a certain farmer in the Midwest of the United States. And this farmer was working away in his fields, and he saw in the distance billowing smoke. And he knew that that smoke was coming his direction. The wind was blowing a fire that was sweeping across the prairie towards his farm. And he looked at his harvest of wheat. He looked at his house wherein his children and his wife were living. He looked at his barn. He looked at all of the buildings round about his farm. And he was a wise farmer. And he looked at his crop and he looked at his home. And right there and then he made a decision. And he set fire to his own crop. He created what was known in those days as a backfire at the edge of his own field, which made a circle of charred remains right round his farm. And so whenever the fire came towards his farm, there was nothing left to burn, so it just went round the farm and passed by. Now, he lost all of his harvest of wheat, but he kept his buildings. He kept his home. He kept his barn. And as this broken-hearted farmer was walking across the charred remains of his harvest, he saw what he thought was the remains of a burnt hen right there in the middle of the field. And very casually, with his toe of his boot, he turned that hen over. And he could hardly believe whenever about 12 little chicks come running out from below that hen, alive and well, untouched and unscathed. An old mother hen had took the fire, and she'd endured it herself so that her chicks might be saved. And friends, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He took the fire of God's wrath and the fire of God's judgment. And every single sinner that trusts in Jesus Christ is standing in a sense where the fire has been, and they're underneath the shadow of His wings. And He took the fire for me. Jehovah lifted up His rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken, off thy God, there's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood, beneath it flowed, thy bruising healeth me. He died as a substitute. He offered a complete, full, penal atonement for the sins of His people. And the challenge for you today is quite simply this. Are you abiding underneath the shadow of His wings? Are you standing today where the fire has been? Have you recognized that a Savior has died, paid the price for the sins of people, sinners like you, sinners like me upon the cross, and He's willing to save you this morning? There's no safer place in all the world to be than under the shadow of His wings. Anne Ross Cousins, whenever she took the writings of Samuel Rutherford, and she wrote that great hymn, The Sands of Time Are Sinking, one of the verses she says, I stand upon His merit. I know no safer stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And ever since a sinner trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're under the shadow of His wings, and He protects them throughout life's journey. Dr. DeHaan, who founded the radio Bible class, I think, in 1938, and then from the 1950s began to publish his little daily bread notes for people right across the world to become acquainted with the gospel and be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. He says that whenever he was a young man in the ministry, he found an old chicken. And he raised up that little chicken, and soon he found 14 little eggs, and he put them in a little basket, and he set that chicken upon them. And then he made a coop for that chicken, and he built that little coop just outside his study window. And he would sit there on occasion as he was studying, and he would look out. And after a period of 21 days, all of those 14 little eggs had been hatched. But then one afternoon, as he was in the study, a fearful and frightening storm arose. And he heard this frantic clucking out in the garden of his house just before the storm broke. The atmosphere began to change. It began to get heavy. The skies darkened over. He knew that a storm was coming. And he heard this clucking. And that mother hen was trying to get all the chickens back into the little coop that she might protect them. And that's exactly what she did. And then trees began to blow down. Debris began to fill the air and the atmosphere. A gust of wind came and lifted that coop and blew it away across the farmyard. And Dr. DeHaan sat in the study and he watched that mother hen sitting almost as it were bolted right to the ground in an open lawn, without shelter, completely exposed to the elements of that gale. And she squatted motionless until the storm at last was past, that she might protect every little hen, every little chicken within her brood. And friends, whenever the storms of life are raging, yes, we might feel afraid, but the Bible says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. And whenever you walk through the floods and through the waters, he says, they shall not overflow thee. Why? Because I, the Lord thy God, am with thee. The willingness of Jesus. But notice as well the willfulness of the Jew. The willfulness of the Jew. The wickedness of Jerusalem, the willingness of Jesus. And then the willfulness of the Jew. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? But ye would not. He says, I am willing, but you were willfully unwilling, purposefully, decisively. You decided that you would not abide under the shadow of my wings. You purposely, willfully, willingly, decided that you were not going to come. Despite all of the evidence, he says, that you've seen over the last 3 years, you've listened to my word, you've seen my miracles, you've seen the integrity of my character, and still, in spite of all that, you would not come. Despite all of the warnings of a day of wrath that is still ahead, still future, you still would not come. Despite all of the exhortations from John the Baptist and from the lips of the Lord himself to repent and to believe the gospel, you still would not come. Despite all of the invitations, come, for all things are now ready. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Still you would not come. Despite my tears, despite my compassion, despite my love, still ye would not come. You know, it was the most unnatural thing in all the world for the Jewish people not to trust in Jesus Christ. We might say that he ticked all the boxes. You study the Old Testament prophecies. Christ ticked all the boxes. And it was the most unnatural thing for the children of Israel not to come and put their faith in Jesus Christ and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And it would be the most unnatural thing in all the world for little chickens not to gather under the wings of Mother Hen. But you know, sin makes people do the most unnatural of things. Sin makes men and women unreasonable. It makes them do the unnatural. In fact, the unnatural becomes natural to the natural man, and it takes the supernatural to burst the bands of the natural. You look at sin today in our society, and in our lives, and in our hearts, and in our minds. It's the most unnatural thing in all the world. Think of abortion. Is there anything more unnatural than abortion? For a mother to destroy her own unborn child? Is there anything more unnatural than self-harm or suicide? Is there anything more unnatural than things like divorce? Destroying our own homes and destroying our own families and destroying our own children? Is there anything more unnatural than suicide? Anything more unnatural than adultery, sodomy, drunkenness, drug abuse, murder? Folks, whenever we sin, we destroy ourselves, and sin is something that's unnatural, but it becomes natural the more we indulge in it. And to refuse to come to God and to refuse to give your life to Jesus Christ, I can't think of anything more unnatural than to refuse to give our lives to our Creator. He created us. He's the only one that can satisfy us. And someday we're going to have to stand before Him and give an account of the life that we have lived. And He offers us mercy. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us love. He offers us freedom. He offers us peace. He offers us joy. He offers us gladness. He offers us a home in heaven. He offers us counsel and provision all through life's journey. But we will not come that we might have life. I can't think of anything more unnatural. And then that leads on to another thought. We're going to be finished shortly. Verse number 38, the wantonness of Judaism, the wickedness of Jerusalem, the willingness of Jesus, the willfulness of the Jew. Look at verse 38, the wantonness of Judaism. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He says you're going to reject your Messiah. You're going to reap the consequences. Jerusalem is going to be left unto you desolate. Why did it have to be thus? Why did it have to be so? Because they would never see Christ again in a saving manner. That generation was going to be lost. This was their last opportunity. He says, that city, how often would I have gathered you? Count the times, times without number. Over the last 3 years, over the generations that have gone, 400 silent years, centuries of prophets before that, and now everything comes to a climax, and he says, you know what the outcome of this is going to be? Absolute wantonness, depravity, and desolation. No, friend, you can hear the call of God for the last time. You know, this city would see the Lord Jesus Christ bearing a cross upon his back, naked through the streets of Jerusalem. And they would stand around a cross someday, and they would hear this man pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it wouldn't cause them a second thought. You can hear God's voice for the last time. You could sit in 1,000 more gospel meetings and be so accustomed to hearing the gospel that it doesn't cause you a second thought. And whenever they witness the Lord Jesus Christ being flogged and that crown of thorns being put upon his brow, it wouldn't mean anything to them, because they were really hearing the invitation for the last time. And they would not really see the Lord again until verse, where it says in verse 39, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He says, you'll see me again, but you will see me as every other eye shall see me, coming in clouds with great glory. As believers look on and a remnant redeemed from out of Israel say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You will look upon me whom you have pierced, and you shall mourn for me. Now you'll notice in these verses that they have rejected Christ and his threefold office. Verse number 36 speaks of Christ the prophet. Verily, verily, I say unto you, all things shall come upon this generation. Christ the prophet. Verse 37 speaks about the hen, his sacrificial work, Christ the priest. And then verse number 39, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Christ the king. But they couldn't see it. And sadly today, some of you can't see it either. That this man is King of kings, Lord of lords, he's the Messiah, he's prophet, he's priest, and he's king. What privileges they enjoyed. But at the same time, what punishment they would experience. You know, with privilege comes great responsibility. And I believe that God's judgment will always be according to privilege. Did not the Lord say to Jerusalem, it'll be more tolerable? It'll not be tolerable, but it'll only be a little bit more tolerable for Tyre, for Sidon, for Sodom, and for Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because Sodom had no Bible. Sodom had no evangelistic churches. Sodom had no gospel missions. Sodom had no prophets. Sodom had no evangelists. Jerusalem had all of these wonderful things, but they rejected their privileges. Maybe you today are doing the same. And then notice lastly, a warning from Jesus. If you just turn over a couple of pages, Matthew 26 and verse number 34. Maybe this is speaking to somebody in our meeting here today. A warning from Jesus to God's servant Peter. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. The Lord here indicates Peter's denial. And he says it will correspond with the crowing of the cockerel. And the cockerel is the male counterpart to the hen. The same species, the same variety. And the Lord says to Peter, Peter, I want to warn you, despite all of the things that you profess, before this day is out, Peter, you will have cursed my name no less than three times. And a cock will crow. And it was a warning to Peter. But the warning went unheeded. And within a short space of time, events give rise to Peter's ultimate denial of Jesus Christ. And you can trace the downward spiral in Peter's life. In the Garden of Gethsemane, during the place of prayer, the greatest prayer meeting I believe that was ever held in the face of the earth, Peter was sleeping. And folks, whenever we sleep instead of praying, we're only making ourselves weak. And then whenever the Lord was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that Peter followed the Lord afar off. So he failed in the place of prayer. He failed to heed the warnings. He began to follow afar off. And then just outside of Pilate's judgment hall, certain people had lit a fire. And the Bible says that Peter saw the fire. Peter stopped at the fire. Peter stood at the fire. Peter sat down at the fire. And he warmed himself at the fire instead of warming his own heart by being in the presence of the Savior that was going to the cross. And then Peter denied the Lord. And in verse 74, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. I wonder, is there a cock crowing in your heart this morning? Is there a cockerel crowing in your heart this morning? Everything that you profess to be, right now it seems that you're not in the place with God that you once were. And it may be that it's God's opportunity and God's invitation to you this morning to get yourself right with God. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings? Will you or won't you? But ye would not. I trust that you'll come to the Savior today, and whatever your need is, that you'll get right with the Lord.